I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the book of Malachi, the third chapter. Malachi, the third chapter. In our last time together, we noted that the verdict of history was very serious, that people were redefining what right was, and then saying, it's okay, whatever you choose to do, God will be happy with you, God won't care about that. Wrong is right, right is wrong, so they were saying. And then Malachi noted their question and their demand of saying, besides God, where are you when things go wrong, when things are really messed up? Well, he answers. He comes with that word in our next chapter that we begin with today. Behold. Behold. Now, when the word behold is in the text, that's the time for you to take note. He says, behold, because there's something for you to stop and look at. Pay close attention to. Then follows those immortal words that are wed together in Handel's Messiah that many of us will hear at some point in the coming weeks as we anticipate Christmas. It's right out of Malachi chapter 3 where some of those rich phrases that Michael, I'm sure, sings with such tremendous volume and gusto as he goes through that. But all of us, as you reflect upon them, that's where these words come from, is Malachi chapter 3. Today I'm going to note 3 points from this passage and ask you to give attention as we look together. A time of preparation, a day of purification, and a day of presentation. Number one, a time of preparation. Verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? It is a day or a time of preparation. A time of preparation. In response to the protest of chapter 2 and verse 17 that was raised, where is God? Where is the God of judgment? Where is he when we need him to act? The response comes back of saying, he's coming. Look out. Pay attention. Be ready, because he's coming. Now, this is not like the warnings that you can get accustomed to in riding the British rail system. Each time when I'm coming back from Cambridge, there is an emergency alert when you get to Tottenham Hale. And the emergency alert is, we issue this emergency alert from the British Rail Travel Security Authority, whatever it is, that there are panhandlers around, and they are professionals, and they know how to take your money, and they know how to take you over. Please don't. But it's an emergency. Except it's an emergency every week. And so you're riding on the train and you get right there to Tottenham Hale and you hear this and it's like, oh yes, I know what he's going to say when he says, your attention please, we have an emergency situation. But you can gradually, when you hear that warning, you gradually say, oh yeah, I know what he's going to say, and you brush it off and you walk on. Malachi is coming with a word of saying, this is intense. This is not something to brush away. This is something that you had better give careful attention to. And that's what he wants us to understand. There's an urgency in this call. Someone is coming. Are you set? Are you ready for them to come? Well, who is this messenger? He says, I will send my messenger. Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And I want us to note verses 1 through 3. Isaiah, as you say here, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 3. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry for her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Here it says, this voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Well, some have said, that's the messenger of Malachi chapter 3. Well, that could be. Others, back in Malachi chapter 4, identify the messenger as verse 5 of chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Saying, the messenger is Elijah. He's coming. And he's coming in that dreadful time. He's coming in anticipation of that dreadful time. Now go with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And it continues on. And so some say, a number of others have said, no. That messenger that Malachi is referring to has got to be John the Baptist. It's got to be John the Baptist there. Well, there's one other possibility. And that is that the Lord himself is coming. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way. The final possibility is that it is Malachi himself who is the messenger that God has sent, because the word Malachi means messenger of Yahweh. And so it could well be that it is the messenger of Yahweh that is standing in front of them, and they are ignoring. I don't know. I can't be dogmatic on that. I will simply say it may be a combination of messengers that are coming. Because, again, remember that in the New Testament, he speaks about, again and again, that God had given his word of warning to people. And it's described in the Old Testament, but again and again in the New Testament, that God sent his word of warning to people. They ignored it. They brushed it aside to their own peril. Well, I ask the next question, and that is, when will he come? Well, you notice the word it says, he will come suddenly. He will come suddenly. Now, when you find that the Bible says somebody's going to come suddenly, then you have to say, well, man, that means you really don't have time to prepare. You don't have time to get all your ducks in a row and get everything lined up, because it happens all of a sudden. Rachel, did you have time to make a cup of coffee before that lorry hit you the other night? It happened suddenly. Bam! And that's the very message that Malachi is wanting to give, is this message that God is giving, and the impact of it is going to come suddenly. No time to prepare, no time to do anything differently. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. This is a very confrontational scene. This is not what Dale Carnegie would say is how to win friends and influence people, or how to build a following. I'm in Matthew chapter 21 at verse 12. Well, verse 11, the multitude saith, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Verses 12 and 13 underscore, Jesus entered the temple, and they were not prepared for him to come in. He entered in, threw over the tables, drove out the money changers, drove out those that were making merchandise of the place of worship, and they were not interested in the things of God at all. That was very sudden. But go with me to chapter 24 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 44. Well, let me back up a few verses before that. Matthew chapter 24. And, yeah, let's go back just a couple of verses before that. I want to pick up at verse 42. "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." When you've got it all figured out and saying, "Ha ha, I'm safe, there's no way he's coming now," he says, "Be ready, for the Son of Man cometh." Go with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. The passage we've been looking at on the Lord's Day evenings. John chapter 20. Verse 19. "Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." It was not something they were anticipating. It came upon them all of a sudden. There they were gathered in the midst of their sorrow, in the midst of their grief, in the midst of their fear of the Jews. And Jesus stood there all of a sudden. One other place, it uses the word suddenly. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. Verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and," what's the word? "Suddenly. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting." And we described that passage just last week in terms of the cloven tongues of fire that came upon them. You see, the ministry of the Holy Spirit came suddenly, it was described. Well, the question comes back then, who is the messenger? It is a messenger from God preparing the way for God's message to be confrontational of the people and of their practices. But what will he do? Well, chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? He will come with an overwhelming power. Who can withstand that? Who can abide? Who can remain there? But then the second aspect, he will come and his overcoming, or his coming will be an overwhelming presence. Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? I'm reminded of the places in the scripture where it talks about people meeting with God. It's not that suddenly they go for a walk and they say, hey, put your hand in my hand and let's go for a stroll. No. When people met God, there was a radical response. Go with me to several of those places. I will just look at several of them. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. They've been out fishing. They'd caught nothing. Jesus says, hey, look, put your net down in the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered, verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, all right, you've said to do it one more time. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net. When this was done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. Now, verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help, that they would help them. And they came and they filled both ships so that they began to sink, to go from nothing to having an overflow of two ships. Now look with me at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Who may stand in his presence? No, 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 dear ones. You get on your knees before him. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. John is banished from civilization, intended that he would starve to death on the island of Patmos. That was the common practice of the Roman government. If you didn't give the allegiance to Caesar, that's fine. We'll just send you away for solitary confinement, except it's not in a prison house where they'll bring you a morsel of food every so often. We're going to banish you to an island that is desolate and tough to survive on. And this is where John is. John is island on the island of Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he wasn't there as a prisoner because he'd done something wrong or something guilty. No, he was there because of his love for Jesus. And at that, what is called the Sinai of Europe, I've had the privilege of actually being in that place where John actually met with Jesus. But I want you to notice what happens. Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. When you encounter with God, the God who is, it is not a simple walk in the park. It is a confrontation that will bring you to your knees. What about in heaven? Go with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created. They were created. The great reminder, dear ones, is that this visit, this day that Malachi is describing, is going to be a very intensive day. It's a day in which he says, who will be able to abide? Who will be able to hold in there and hang in there? Who will be able to stand? The implication is, apart from the mercy of God, there will be no one. But stay with me. Number two, the day of purification. It's a day of purification. Turn back with me to Malachi chapter 3. The end of verse 2. Malachi chapter 3, the end of verse 2. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. And we'll stop at that point. A day of purification. There are two comparisons that he makes. One is as a refiner's fire, and the other as a fuller's soap. Now, when you put those two together, the idea of a refiner's fire was that you would take gold and you wouldn't just heat it up, melt it, and you would get it really hot so that it was to the point of liquid. And then you would, as it gets hot, you would scrape off the impurities that came to the top. Scrape them off, scrape them off, scrape them off. And the goal, I'm told, of a refiner is that when he looks in to the molten liquid, that he's able to see a reflection of his face. That you can look and it becomes like a mirror, and there is no impurity there. Now, Malachi says that when he comes, he's going to be one who is purifying like a metallurgist working and bringing out the impurities, bringing them to the top and skimming them off, getting rid of them so that he has pure gold. Now that's a striking analogy to purify. Would you turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. I'll begin at verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He speaks in the New Testament, and I'm convinced that Peter is referring back to Malachi chapter 3 and referring to the hard times that come into our lives and making that as a point of the comparison of saying, this is really the work of God in our lives to conform us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Remember, Acts chapter 2, that word suddenly, the ministry of the Holy Spirit coming suddenly, I would argue that really what, in part, what Malachi is anticipating is that work of the Holy Spirit coming to those who profess to know the God of the Bible and saying, this is impure. Get rid of it. This is out. Get rid of it. And taking it from our lives. But I notice also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, remember that he uses this as an analogy of saying on the day of judgment, when God judges all those who profess to know him, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. I'll begin at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. We may have the best as far as front presentations, facades, all kinds of things that say, wow, we've got it all together. Our life, all the pieces of the puzzle are perfectly together. But the reminder is, when we are before the refiner's fire, it will be shown what our life priorities are, what our investments are, what we have done. How do you use your time? What do you do with the 168 hours that you have in the course of the week? You see, this is not a matter where we look at these things and we say, Peter, Paul, you're saying, get rid of these things so I can be good enough to go to heaven. No, no, no. The best of cleaning up of your life will never get you into heaven. The only way that we get into heaven is through the mercy of Jesus Christ and us accepting the payment that he made for our sin. But when we profess to know him, then it is imperative that our life be marked with an active obedience that says, Lord, this is displeasing to you. I won't do this. I won't have it. I want to follow you. I want to pursue you. I want to do your will. When the time of judgment comes, it will be too late. And so today, evaluate your plans, your relationships, your priorities, what you do with your resources. Because one day the refiner will come. Ultimately, you will stand before Jesus Christ. And then it will be too late to go back and say, let me quickly redo this. I can patch this up. I can fix this. No, dear ones, at that point it will be too late. But then he uses the other analogy of fuller's soap. He says that it's the idea where he's going to thoroughly cleanse that which is dirty. Now, I've had to learn plenty about laundry through the years. I've certainly learned a lot more the last 3 years when I was a student and in my bachelor days before marriage and so on. Laundry priorities were a bit different than they have become in years since. But nobody was quite like my mother in terms of getting after laundry. Monday was wash day, and it took all day. And my mother, we didn't have the best and the fanciest, but there was one thing. She was determined that the clothes would be clean. I almost brought my work pants to show you this morning, but I thought enough of you have worked with me on work days, and you've seen those. My poor mother would spend a week to get those things clean. I'm sure she would. She would. But you see, he uses the analogy of the fuller's soap, where my mom, the secret of her getting her clothes clean was using lye soap. You take the fat of the beef and you put in the lye and you put those together, and she actually made her own bars of soap, cakes of soap. And I'm here to tell you, it was potent stuff. It worked. Well, that's what they did in the ancient times. They would use a lye soap, and they would take the things that were utterly defiled and dirty, and they would clean them. Not to throw them out. My dear wife, she looked on at things that my mother would do in terms of getting stuff clean, and my dear wife would just say, "I know we don't have much money, but that's going into the trash." Whereas my mother would say, "We're going to clean this out." At that point, that's where I'm wanting you to underscore this idea of the fuller is one who's determined to say, "I'm going to get after this and I'm going to clean this. Whatever I have to do, we're going to stick with this and get it done." Remember Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Would you turn with me there? Isaiah 1, verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Here's that whole idea of getting things thoroughly clean. That which looks utterly impossible, that which looks utterly hopeless and helpless, he's able to clean. But then I notice he goes further in Malachi chapter 3. In this purification, he works in terms of purifying the sons of Levi. He's going to clean them like a refiner. He's going to take the impurities out like a refiner's fire. He's going to clean thoroughly the fabric like a fuller's soap. But then I notice he's not doing this just to stuff, not to organizations, not to... He's doing it to people. The sons of Levi. It is a time of revival that he's working for. Turn back with me to chapter 2 of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 4. "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law of his mouth, at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." You see, what I'm underscoring is Malachi is really calling for a revival. He's saying God's going to do a fresh thing and a new thing. When he comes and he visits, he's going to bring about a restoration. He's going to bring about a revival. It is only when a group of deeply committed leaders will seek the face of God and say, "Oh God, we are determined to do things your way, according to your will, according to your word." You see, that's what he says. He's going to purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. He's going to do that. The purging, the purifying. Peter, I will not ask you to turn there because of the sake of time, but Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, that if judgment is going to take place in a culture, in a society, it's got to first begin at the house of God. It's got to begin with those who profess to know the Lord, becoming right with the Lord, And when God brings that conviction and brings that determination to say, we will do what God determines, what God wants, then he said, the very things that he spoke about of the sons of Levi, of them speaking words, and those words would be words that would bring healing and help and hope to those that were broken and messed up and in wreck and ruin. But then I come to the third and the final point, and that is the day of presentation. The day of presentation. The final line of verse 3 says, he will offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. After repentance and restoration. Then you begin worship. You begin worship in a way that pleases and exalts God. Right worship is not so much form as it is a right heart that responds to the Lord according to His Word. God is seeking people who are authentic worshipers, not simply mimes who are mouthing words but saying nothing. Rather, He's looking for those who authentically from their heart really worship God and mean what they say and say what they mean from their heart. If you'll turn back with me to Psalm 108. Psalm 108. Psalm 108. We come to the final section of the Psalter. If you go back just a couple of pages, keep your marker there at Psalm 108, you look at Psalm 104, and you see how it ends. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. That section of the Psalter concludes with a word of saying, God, you've got to deal with sin. You've got to deal with sinners. And you've got to bring things in line. But Psalm 108, notice what he says. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches into the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. That thy beloved may be delivered, say with the right hand, and answer me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver, Moab was my washpot over Edom. I will cast out my shoe over Philistia, I will triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who hast cast us off? Wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our host? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemy. Psalm 108 doesn't end with saying, God, you've got to deal with them. It approaches things from a point of victory and a point of triumph of saying, God, you are, and because you are, we can trust you, and we're going to look to you and believe that you're going to work. You see, in Psalm 108, it's really a combination of Psalm 57 and Psalm 60, brought together in one psalm. And some of the phrases, some of the verses are directly from those other two psalms. But it's brought together. Not in the sense of saying, oh God, are you going to do it? But in the utter confidence of saying, oh God, because of your cleansing, because of your refining, I know you're going to do it. And we will trust you. Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But he's prefaced that by saying, God is seeking such to worship him. Will you be one of those? Will that be your heart commitment and your heart determination? Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. We spoke the other week about this very verse. From the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, here is that great word about the sun. And then he comes to chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, and he says, God's going to visit, and he's going to do a profound work of cleaning. He's going to do a profound work of refining. Get ready for that. And I would argue that that refining work is a refining work that Peter addressed of saying it's an ongoing work in the life of those who profess to know God. In the Old Covenant, yes. But so much more in the New Covenant through the work of the Holy Spirit. In the United States of America in the 1700s, when they were seeking freedom from another country, the name I shall not mention at the moment, but they were seeking freedom from another country. George Washington was sitting on a great chair in that Congress. And the story is told that at the end of the Congress, Ben Franklin walked up to James Madison, Benjamin Franklin, and he said, James, he said, as I watched the proceedings, he said, behind Mr. Washington, there on the chair, there was a large sun on the chair. And he says, as I watched the proceedings, I wondered, is the sun rising or is the sun setting? He said, I'm grateful to say, I believe the sun is rising. Now, I give that on this day of saying, Malachi wasn't ignorant of the rebellion and the defiance that was taking place in his day and in his culture. But he believed in the work of God to bring about a cleansing, to bring about a real conviction, to bring about a removal of the impurities, that the work of God could advance. And so as I conclude today, I raise the question, dear one, do you know God through His Son, Jesus Christ? Is there anything in your life that is hindering the blessing of God on your life, on your family, on our church family, or on the city of London? Let us pray. Refine us, O God. As we sang in that song that we sang earlier today of saying, Lord, whatever it requires that we might walk in your steps, with our steps ordered by you. We come, O God, and ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would indeed meet with us and you would purge us from those things that are in rebellion against you, those things that are the dross, the impurities of our lives. And further, we ask, O God, that you would cleanse us. Cleanse us from every sin that we know of and from the secret sins that we're not even aware of. And I ask God that indeed on this work the sun would be rising. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.